Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I was thinking about this and meditating on this, you know, last night and this morning. And of course, you know, one of my heroes and champions, he's in heaven now. He's been in heaven for almost 30 years. It's Dr. Lester Sumrall. Dr. Sumrall, I mean, he was a powerful preacher, anointed and appointed by God, and he was a no-joke preacher. But one of the things, and of course, he said many powerful things and many things that encourage and strengthen, but, you know, to pastors, one of the things that he had said is that if you want to know what's important to God, just pay attention to what Satan's attacking. Wow. And you'll find out very quickly what's important to God. And of course, this being November and, you know, Thanksgiving is this week, one of the things we've been, you know, talking about since the beginning of the month is, you know, thankfulness. And that's been the heart of, you know, every message, and we've been kind of just building upon those things. And last Sunday, if you were here with us, we were talking about, and I was just simply saying how grateful that I am for those who went before us. Yeah. And we talked about, and we named some preachers, you know, that they're all in heaven today. Now, we could also, and I could, you know, start naming preachers that are still with us today, that I'm grateful for, that, you know, these are elders now in the body of Christ. These preachers, my pastor being one of them, Dr. Barclay, it's like, those preachers now have taken the place of the Dr. Sumralls. You know, and that's how it's supposed to work. You know, one generation, they walk, they go, then they go to heaven, the next generation steps up. That's proper. But what we were dealing with last Sunday is not the current preachers we still have, but those who went before us, those who went before them, and because they laid the foundations. But as we were looking at the scriptures, we understand they did not lay the foundation. God did. And that's what we were dealing with, that these ancient landmarks that you and I have been commanded not to move, God established them. But those who went before us, they protected them. They preserved them. And that was kind of the heart of what we were dealing with on Sunday. On Tuesday when we came back, I was also talking about, you know, grateful, and we built off of that, talking about, you know, I'm grateful for those who went before us, but for what they preached. They didn't compromise the word. They kept preaching the same word. They didn't, you know, they didn't buy the I'm going to call it what it is, the heresy of the day. That, well, the Old Testament's not for today. That the red letters are not for you and I. That we throw out everything that Jesus preached and taught because now we're going to listen to Paul instead. Now, I'm sorry, but if you read your Bible and you find out what Paul is preaching, how do you throw out the teachings of Jesus Christ? So without going that down that road, Tuesday night, if you're with us, I spent more time just talking about my father-in-law. So grateful for what he preached, because of the very doctrines that he preached were the same doctrines that, you know, our fathers before him preached, you know, because I used last Sunday, all those preachers I named, I have their books on my shelf in my office. Those are my father-in-law's books. That when this church was pioneered 41 years ago, that's what he was feeding off of. That's what grounded and settled the foundation for our ministry, because it's the same word that's always been preached. They didn't come up with new revelations, but many of them, because of their season, God used them to remind the body of Christ what was already established. Yes. Amen. So my father-in-law, he just continued in that same lineage of these great preachers who preached the word, stuck with the word, and I'm grateful that he wasn't embarrassed of the word. He wasn't ashamed of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't ashamed of tithing. He wasn't ashamed of all the doctrines that we stand and we hold to today. Amen. And because he preached those things, my life is forever changed because of that. Because now I got the understanding, the revelation, because thank God somebody was bold enough to preach it when others are afraid to preach it. Because when we stick with the word of God, it's going to deal with you. It has to deal with you, right? You know, Jesus, in his great commission, it was not go out and build churches. It was not go out and expand your churches. It was, listen, no offense, and this is okay, you know, praise God, because the byproduct of doing what Jesus said, you're going to build a church. But that's the byproduct. That's not the goal. Jesus said, go and make disciples, which means you got to deal with people, which means you got to bring the word of God, because I can't deal with anybody. That doesn't mean I can't stand you. But I can't change your life, and no preacher can change your life. It's only the word of God that can change a person's life, because it's the word of God that points us to God. And it's the Word of God that points us to the goodness of God, because it's that goodness that leads us to repentance. But if we're going to find out about the goodness of God, we also got to find out what His goodness has come here for. You know, one of the statements of the day is, you know, okay, well, we're all saved. We're all going to heaven. Really? I can't find that verse in the Scriptures. But what I do find is those who meet Jesus, believe in Jesus, walk with Jesus, they'll go be with Jesus. Right? But then I also find verses in the Scriptures, Matthew 24, verse 13, he that shall endure until the end shall be saved. Red letters, Jesus Christ speaking. Which means it's not just coming to church and meeting Him. We have something to do after we meet Him. We don't work to get saved. We work because we are saved. But then again, if you do what you love, you'll never work a day in your life. So if you really fell in love with Jesus because you really found out who He is and the love He has for you, this is not work to us. Coming to church is not work. Serving God is not work. Studying our Bible is not work. Doing the things that God says to do, that's not work to us. We do this to honor Him. Amen. So anyways, going back to Dr. Summerall, he said that if you want to find out what God cares about, loves the most, find out what Satan is attacking the hardest. And I can give you five areas that are being attacked. Always have been, but it seems like it's amped up today. Number one, the church, the local church. Number two, the pastor and the pastor's office. Number three, the holy tithe. Number four, the Word of God. And five, the anointing. The Apostle Paul said it back in his day. He was talking about the issues of the day, the attitudes of the day. And he made this statement that the Antichrist was coming. The Antichrist spirit was coming. But then it's almost like he paused and then he said, but it's already here. That was 2,000 years ago. Today, we have the same attack. You know, it hasn't gone away. It's just amplified today. That there is an attack against the anointing of God. Satan hates the anointing. You know why? Are you in Isaiah verse 10? Chapter 10, rather? Yeah. Chapter 10, verse 27. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulders and his yoke from off his neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Satan hates the anointing. Because he understands it's the anointing that lifts every burden. It's the anointing that destroys every yoke. Now, today we don't have an anti-Jesus movement. We have an anti-Christ movement. We've got many people today, oh no, I love Jesus, I serve Jesus. Jesus loves me, Jesus and I are good, we're buddies, we're pals. The one I can't stand, we're homeboys. No, he's still God Almighty. He's not your homeboy, he's not your buddy, and he's not your pal. But we don't have an anti-Jesus movement. We have an anti-Christ movement. Christ is not the name, Jesus' last name. Not to insult you, I know many of you know this, but that's not his last name. It's who he is. Christ means the anointed one and his anointing. You can't separate the two. If you want Jesus, his anointing comes with him. If you don't want his anointing, Jesus is not coming without it. So we don't have an anti-Jesus movement. We've got an anti-anointing movement. Just like we have, you know, an attack on the local church. Why? Because this is where you learn about the anointing. We have an attack on the pastor in the pastor's office because the pastor's going to tell you to keep your nose in the book. Because this is where we find out about the anointing and how it works and why it works. Right? And your pastor, if he loves you, she loves you, she's going to tell you, stop listening to all these other voices. Yes. We're not God. This is God's word. Stick with this. Amen. And if anybody is speaking contrary to this, shut them off. Yes. See, it takes a good pastor to say that. And of course, today we live in, if a pastor says that, well, he's got to be a cult leader. So to quote my father-in-law, We're a good cult. It's not a new phrase. He dealt with it in his day, we deal with it our day. But the sad part is, if you actually study, this is a little side deal, if you actually study what a cult is and what cult leaders really look like, usually the people saying that, they fit every category. We don't. We just show you the Word of God. You want this? This is how you walk it. You don't? Don't. We're not going to make you. We're not going to force you, just like our God doesn't. We don't lock the doors. Well, we lock them from the outside, but you can get out if you want. We only do that for protection of our kids and security, but you can get out. We don't chain the doors. Leave. Well, he's got a controlling spirit, that cult leader. Really? Didn't work on you. Apparently, I'm not that very good at it. But what's the issue? The anointing. Because it's in the house of God you're going to find and learn how this anointing works. You know, it's in God's presence, and it's under the pastor, because the pastor is going to do some things. One of the things that, you know, I said it earlier, I'm grateful that my father-in-law, despite what people said, he was never embarrassed or ashamed of the tithe. Because the tithe is not about money. It's about honoring God the way God said to be honored. Because the tithe, despite what some people are saying today, the tithe is a great equalizer. Because with the holy tithe, it doesn't matter what your economic status is. It doesn't matter how much money you make versus somebody else. The tithe equalizes all of us in here. Because with God, it's not the amount, it's a percent. That way, anybody can honor God the same way anybody else can. Society says, well, you can't do because you don't make enough. God says, no, anybody can. And this is my standard. This way it equalizes everybody. But it also deals with another demon, another issue, mammon. Because Jesus said, in this life, you'll serve one of two masters. He didn't say one of three, making you your own master. He said, every human will serve one of two. You'll either serve God, or you'll serve mammon. Dr. Summerall, again, he taught us, he showed us, revealed to us, and of course, it's nothing new, but God used him to reveal to the body of Christ, it's not money. But mammon consists of five demons: debt, lack, poverty, lust, greed. That's how the system of this world works. And you'll either bow to one of those, or you're going to bow to Jesus, plain and simple. But where do you learn that? You don't learn that out in the bank. Last time I checked, Bank of America wasn't peddling that. Santander Bank, if that's still around, because we used to have one here, it's gone now. They're not telling you that. Pick any bank. IC Credit Union, though that was started in the basement of a church, has drifted far from its beginnings. They're not teaching that. No, you learn that in the house of God. Amen. Because it's not money. It's the spirit behind it. So when we come to church, we learn these things. We find out about these things. And then, of course, you know, with this, it's also through the Word of God. This isn't our opinion. You know, my father-in-law was blamed for tithing. No, God established that. You know, well, Pastor John says. No, God said. I just repeat what he said. You know, these are the things that God taught us. Because each one of them has a great beauty and blessing behind it. Amen. But all of it will bring us to that place where his anointing can flow. Because one of the things that happens is when you have a church body that not just gathers, because we're not supposed to gather together, we're to assemble together. There's a difference. Because when we assemble together, that means God is working with us and helping us to find our place in the body, in the kingdom, find out what our call is, what our purpose is, that we can find our place, that we can all fit jointly together, working together as one body. Not as individuals doing our own thing. And, you know, I've never understood it, especially in the Northeast, you know, why every church has issues with every other church. Because aren't we serving the same Jesus? Aren't we going to the same heaven? That's another issue for another day. But when everybody finds their place, and of course you find that out in the house of God. You find that under the pastor's office, because the pastor helps to teach, to deal with, to bring the word, to bring an ugly word to the table. Rebuke. when we're not doing what we're supposed to do according to the word, not according to opinion. That this is what the pastor does, because the pastor is the one who helps to mature the body of Christ. That we all find our place and we all come together. That we learn honor in the house of God. Now, I don't pick on the Catholic Church, because I'm a former Catholic, as many of you are. Tim mentioned it as well this morning. I say it all the time. The Catholic Church taught us honor. They taught us respect in the house of God. That's missing today. Everywhere. But again, it takes the pastor, because when we deal with that in the house of God, it brings that honor back to it. Yes, there should be a holy fear. You know, because even the Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Now, fear here is not, oh my God, he's going to kill me. It's a holy reverence. Understanding that God is God. If he spoke this in, he could speak it out. He is the all-powerful. He is the almighty. God can do whatever he wants. But thank you, Jesus. He loved us so much, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. So our God, though he can do whatever he wants, and he could wipe this all out if he so chose, that he loves us so much that he gave us a way to be with him forever, to walk with him even right now. Amen. But that honor part, there has to be a holy reverence, a righteous, holy fear towards him. That no, he's God. Thank you, Lord. He's still God. Amen. But you learn that in the house of God. And when we get all these components working and flowing together in the house of God, the anointing flows. The anointing that lifts every burden, breaks every yoke. And that's the goal. To have God's anointing flowing in our lives. Amen. Psalm 23. Go there quick. Psalm 23. We quote this at the beginning of every service. And of course, we pray this at the close of every service. But Psalm 23, verse 5, it says, thou prepareth a table before me. Who does? God does. Well, what table is that? You're sitting at the table right now. The table that God is preparing before you is the word that's coming forth that's going to help you, sustain you, build you, strengthen you, and allow the anointing to flow in your life. Amen? Because everybody's at a different walk and a different level in here. Because it's my job as the pastor, and I've got to become skilled. Some are, some aren't. And it takes the anointing of God for a good pastor to do this. I've got to be skilled enough in here when I present the word, preach the word under the anointing and the presence of God, that not only are there going to be those who are going to receive the meat of the word, the deeper things, but at the same time, I can present the milk of the word. In the natural sense, we understand there are babies, and then there are adults. Now, granted, there are adults that act like babies, but they're supposed to be adults. A baby cannot digest, handle, consume a steak, right? But Angel can. There's something seriously wrong if I gotta prepare a bottle for Angel. And of course, I know Fatima, she'll deal with him. But I've gotta be skilled as a pastor to bring the word that's deep enough, because he's grown with God, grown in God, that's gonna continue his walk and bring the nourishment of the scriptures that's gonna help him, not just to sustain him today, but keep him going tomorrow. But I'm also fully aware, and I got to be able to present the word of God, that somebody who's walking in here that knows nothing about the kingdom of God, and this is all brand new to them. We're not calling them babies. But the understanding is they don't know. So just like a child, just like a baby, you got to introduce them to some things. So they can't handle the steak, they need the milk. Same thing is true with the word of God. Not everybody can handle the deep things of God yet. But the goal is that they start off here to eventually get where they want the meat of God. Amen. The goal is not to make it palatable. Like we're hearing a lot of preachers say today, well, I gotta make it so that they like it, so they'll receive it. It's gotta be palatable. No, we didn't do that with our babies. We didn't do that with our kids. No, we gave them the most nasty, disgusting looking stuff on the planet. You remember the little jar of Gerber's? Peas still turns my stomach. And of course, it did for our kids too. You give them a little spoonful and they'd spit it out. What'd we do? Scoop it back up and shoved it right in there. Right? Why? Because they needed it. There was nourishment in it. But wait a minute, the peas that are in that jar are the same peas that the adult eats. It's just in that case, they're more digestible for the child. The same thing's true with the Word of God. We don't make it palatable, we make it digestible. So that those that don't understand, they can receive it and get the nourishment out of it in one day's in hope, bringing them to the place where they want the deeper things of God. Amen? So, again, God is preparing a table. You're sitting at the table right now. He says, thou preparest a table in the presence of mine enemies. Well, what's the enemy? Whatever you're facing, whatever you're dealing with, whatever problem you've got in your life. You know, not everybody in here is perfect. Let me say that again. Not everybody in, let me say that this way. Nobody in here is perfect. Every one of you is a mess. Just on a different level. You might be able to hide your mess better than your neighbor, but you're still a mess. No, we've all got issues. We're all still growing. Not one of us, even the Apostle Paul said it, I haven't arrived. Not one of us has arrived yet. We don't arrive until we're face to face with Jesus. So as long as you're still breathing and 6 feet above, God's still working on you. So everybody's got something in here you're dealing with, you're fighting against, you're believing God to heal you, deliver you, set you free, bring peace to you, bring joy to you, bring healing. You go down the list. So the enemy is whatever you're facing. But the enemy's not just what you're facing. It's those that are trying to prohibit you from getting to what God has for you. There are many enemies. You know, because, you know, if you're visiting with us, I'm sorry, please don't go running out the door right now. But we're known as that church. Many of you have heard that. Oh, you go to that church. You know why they say that usually? Because they have a problem with the anointing. We're not judging. I'm not picking. Don't put names and faces to it. We've just all heard that. We're not the only church that's heard that. But when you become a church that just sticks with the Bible, you're going to be known as that church. Yes. Amen. So there are people who don't like this. There are people who have a problem with this. The sad part is it's usually not the world. It's either backslidden, offended, carnal Christians who have a problem with this. So sometimes that enemy that this table is being prepared before you is those who have a problem with you coming here to receive what God has for you. But you have a choice. Are you going to sit at the table that God's prepared, or are you going to go chase whatever table they're trying to prepare? I'm going to stick with the table God's preparing. Amen? But then it says that he prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil. When God prepares a table, but you got to come and sit at the table. You got to receive from the table. Then when you start to receive from that table, the anointing begins to flow. And this picture of the anointing, anointing my head, this is how they would anoint in the Old Testament. That the prophet would show up, and he would pour the anointing oil. And the understanding is, one, the anointing, the presence of God would be part of that, one. But two, the understanding would be as it began to flow from the top of their head down their face, and if it was a man, down his beard and down onto his garments. The understanding is God's anointing was never designed to be located in just one place. It was designed to flow through your entire being. So as when you come to the table, now you can come to the table and not eat of the table. If you don't eat, there's no anointing flow. But if you learn how to draw from the table, you learn how to eat from the meal that's been prepared by God, it allows the anointing to begin to flow. And it begins to flow not just in your intellect, in your thinking, but it begins to flow through your being, flow into the faith man, the spirit man, that you understand that, wait a minute, God's got more for me. God wants to do more through me. Amen? That this isn't some intellectual deal that I show up to church. This isn't some, you know, I got some theology today. I'm smarter today. No, the goal isn't to be smarter. The goal is to be spiritual. Amen. And as the anointing flows, it allows faith to be produced. Yes. That'll bring us to that place of becoming more spiritual. Right. Amen. Amen. And then it says that my cup runneth over. God wants to run you over with his anointing. That it doesn't just stay with you here, but it goes with you when you leave here. Amen. There's a reason why Satan is doing everything he can to attack the local church and everything that's supposed to be found within it. Amen. Go to 1 John. 1 John 3. Because what happens when you come to the house of God? What happens when the anointing begins to flow? Because Jesus is not just the person, he's God. And Jesus, the person, and God did not just show up to the earth just so we had a couple of cool stories. But he showed up on purpose, with a purpose, that his anointing would begin to flow in our lives and work in our lives. Amen. 1 John 3, verse 8, and it says that he that committeth sin, committeth here means practices. To quote my pastor, Dr. Barclay, he says it this way, God knows the difference between you chasing sin and sin chasing you. There's a difference between you practicing it versus you trying to get delivered from it. God knows the difference. So does Satan. But it says, he that committeth or practices sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, for this reason, the Son of God, Jesus, was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, we know that there is coming a day where he is going to deal with Satan. There's coming a day that sin will be dealt with once and forever. We're not in that day yet. But this is still working and supposed to be working in our lives. That Jesus came to this earth, that Jesus might, which means he might not be able to. Now, God can do anything. God can do everything. So the might is hinged upon you and I. If we do not come to the table, if we do not eat from the table, if we don't allow the anointing to flow from the table, then the might not is going to be working for you. But if we come to the table, we eat from the table, and allow the anointing to flow from the table, then that might will be working for you. And that might is Satan being destroyed off of your life. The works of Satan, because every one of us has something in our lives that we're dealing with. We got issues. Our flesh speaks to us. Problems that Satan will try to deal with, work with, encourage you, try to bring you back to. But Jesus said, I've come that I'll destroy those works. Amen. Amen. That he's come to destroy the works of Satan that's in your life, the workings of. That doesn't mean that Satan's gone. No, until Jesus deals with him, he's still on this earth. Actually, he's the prince of this world right now because of Adam. But the anointing could be working in your life so well and so strong that when Satan tries to show up, he has no place. Amen. He has no access. He has no voice. That's the goal of Jesus in our lives. Amen. That doesn't happen just because you said a prayer. That doesn't happen just because you showed up to church, right? That happens when you come to the table. That happens when you eat at the table. That happens when you allow the anointing to flow from the table. Amen? But that also happens when you make a commitment to him. That you say, Jesus, I said a prayer. Prayer doesn't save anybody. The prayer initiates what you believe in your heart. But it's the purpose after the prayer that allows Jesus to do everything that he said he's going to do. Amen. That we give our lives to Jesus by, you know, it does. The Bible says, Romans chapter 10, you know, that we believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth, salvation is made. You know, so the prayer part of it is saying, Lord, simply put, I'm selling out to you. I'm done being my own God. You are the Lord and Savior. There's a real hell that I don't want to go to, that I deserve to go to. But you made a way that I don't have to go to it. So if you're the means in which I don't have to go to hell, thank you for paying that price for me. Be my Lord. So I don't have to go to hell, and show me how to live because you died for me. Right? But just because you said that prayer doesn't mean that you're not going to hell. Because one, you got to believe it. And believing here is not simply saying, well, I believe. Because there's a lot of people who believe some weird things. Doesn't make it true. There's a lot of people who believe the right things, at least in speech, but their actions speak otherwise. So the believing part is simply speaking out of your heart what you believe, but your life declares what you really believe. How you walk this, how you live this. Amen. So the prayer starts it, but it's the walk that solidifies it. We don't work to get saved. We're saved by grace. It's a gift from God. There's nothing you and I can do to purchase this great gift that Jesus came down to pay for. But once you do get born again, once you do get saved, works means everything.
Yes.
Even God said it. Jesus said it. Red letters. That my Father's a good husbandman. That he looks on every branch. And if something's not producing, he chops it off.
Right.
Why? In hopes that new growth would come.
Yes. That's right.
And we even see that Jesus gave another parable, you know, about the tree that's not producing. And the vine dresser, he said, hey, give it one more year. That's the pastor. Saying, give it one more year. Let me deal with this. Let me trim it, prune it. Let me try before we cut that thing down and burn it. That's a picture of our Christian walk. That God does expect some growth. God does expect some change in our lives. But he doesn't expect you to do it alone. Because he knows you can't do it alone. It takes the anointing of Jesus Christ for us to be able to walk these things out and get these things changed in our life. Because without him and without his anointing, we're going to spend the rest of our lives dealing with ourselves and our own strength, our own ability, which we can't deal with ourselves. But we need his anointing to do it. And that's his promise. Amen. One of the great gifts that he gave us is water baptism. Because water baptism, it's this picture of selling out to Jesus. You can go to heaven without being water baptized. That messes with a lot of our former doctrines, depending on what denomination you came out of. I don't know why they want to put every baby in hell. We don't see that in the scriptures. I'm not knocking, not making fun of. But water baptism, or christening in our case, that doesn't save anybody and doesn't guarantee you going to hell, from going to hell or going to heaven. But we take water baptism seriously. It's not just a great event. It's not just a photo op for us. No, this is a moment just like Jesus. When he got water baptized, he didn't need to get water baptized for the remission of sins in his case. But he's our example. Because even John was confused about this. He's like, you should be baptizing me. I'm not even worthy to untie your shoes. This is wrong. But Jesus said, let it be so for now. Not because he needed it, but to show us on what we need. Getting water baptized doesn't change anything in your life unless you understand why we do this, why we want this. Because I do believe that this is one of those great moments, just like when Jesus got water baptized. It says that the Holy Spirit descended down upon him like a dove, not as a dove. But it was this understanding that the Holy Spirit came down upon him, and I do believe that a special anointing from heaven comes down from anybody who gets water baptized to help them keep the old man down.
Amen.
That you don't have to be who you used to be.
Right.
That you can really start walking out this new creation, this new creature that Jesus has said that you can be because of him. Yeah. That the anointing of God will come upon you. The anointing, because that's what we're dealing with, the anointing. This isn't a big show. Though one of the beauties of water baptism, it is a public event.
Yeah.
But it's not a public event as, look at what I did. No, it's a public event that we're all coming together and saying, come on, Lord. Help them like you helped us.
Yeah.
Show up to them like you showed up to us.
Yeah.
May their lives be transformed like our lives are being transformed even right now. We're coming together in celebration saying, this is awesome because our God is no respecter of persons. Just like that anointing is working in our lives, it can work in your lives.
Yeah.
Amen. So we come together for that reason because it's a great moment for a believer, not somebody who's religious, but for a believer saying, Lord, I believe that today I'm saying goodbye to the old man and I'm saying hello to the brand new person, that I'm going to rise up out of this watery grave in that new creation that only Christ can make me through his anointing that's going to help me deal with the issues of life. Deal with the issues of who I used to be, becoming who God wants me to be, and to be able to walk this out all the days of my life.
Amen.
Amen. So it's not an event per se. It's a moment that every individual who's about to be water baptized, just like every person who's been water baptized here in times past, that we take a few moments to explain what this is all about, what you're about to say, why you're about to do this. because this isn't just a, okay, I got water baptized, now I'm good. No. But the anointing of God will come upon you. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that just like Jesus heard, and of course it wasn't Jesus needing to hear it, it was everybody else who needed to hear it, that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I believe that God is declaring from heaven for every person who gets water baptized under the right understanding and the right spirit and attitude, that God is making a declaration that Satan and every demon in hell hears, that this is my beloved Son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. Amen. Get ready for the fight of your life, Satan, because you can't have them. You just lost them. Amen. I believe God is declaring that from heaven. And that's what comes with the anointing of God in this moment. Amen? Amen. And that's why we take it so serious. That's why we don't just rush through this, because we do believe that there has to be that understanding. It's not just a, let's get water baptized because it's fun. Now, there's meaning behind this. There's a spiritual reason behind this. And I believe there's an anointing that comes with this. Which, again, this is why Satan, he's attacking everything with everything he's got, the anointing of God. Because it's the anointing that lifts every burden, breaks every yoke. What are some of those burdens? What are some of those yokes? Well, burdens can be sins, issues, problems. How about traditions? I was so blessed this morning to hear, one, the testimonies, but also to watch what was happening here. To watch, you know, Dominga stand up here, speak in her native tongue. Angel tried to translate. I was blessed not because they just stood up here and did this. I was blessed because this is, only God can do this. Only God could bring so many different people together like this. Only God could work through so many people that are so vastly different and yet move forward with the same purpose, to see people saved, healed, delivered, set free. And this was just a moment of it. Because God is working. God is doing. When people are pursuing what God's doing, it's amazing what God does. Amen. Our ministry has been here 41 years. There's not a human being that can take credit for it. If my father-in-law was still here today, he'd say the same. There's not a human that could take credit for it. He couldn't take credit for it. I can't take credit for it. But the Jesus of this church gets all the credit for this. Because we understand this is his church. He's the head of the church. We understand that it's not any one of us great preachers that stand up here, because we're not that great. But it's the anointing when he shows up. When we come prepared and expecting that there's going to be a table prepared, that we're going to draw, not just come to the table, but we're going to eat from the table. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to Thursday. I'm looking forward to that bird being fried. Stuffed, greasy, the pies, the mashed potatoes, Ginny's homemade whipped cream. We better get through this water baptism because I'm hungry. I'm looking forward to it. You know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to sit at the table and just stare at it. I'm going to pray over it. I'm going to bless it. I'm going to sanctify it. And then that bird is gone. That's a natural table. How much more when we come to the house of God? That's just natural substance. What about the spiritual? When we come in expecting God to do, that's why lives are being changed, lives are being transformed. In every church across this nation that has that same heart to just go after Jesus, Jesus is showing up and doing the same thing everywhere. Amen? It doesn't matter if we're in the little city of Gardner, Massachusetts, or if we're in Dallas, Texas. Our God is still God. Yes. Amen. He's still doing the same thing. And this is how it's always worked. And this is how it's always going to work. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen.